Morning, everybody. Morning. slightly different tack today. What we're going to do is we're going to have a look at this season that we're in starting today, because today is the first day of Holy Week, according to the traditional church calendar. Starts today, Palm Sunday, and finishes when? Does anybody know when Holy Week finishes? Yeah, Saturday. Usually people say Sunday. But Sunday is a day in its own right, the resurrection of Jesus. Are we still in Lent, or has Lent finished today? Sorry? We're still in Lent. It finishes Saturday. It does. You're both right. So this is the last week of Lent. And we read our Bibles, we hear things, but often we don't know where the events come in that lead up to the most significant event, well, the two most significant events, the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we're doing something slightly different, and that is I've asked different people to read different passages. Now, fear not, this is all part of the preach bit, okay? So that will take place, and that in itself is like a meditation where we're just remembering and we're thinking about what happened, these significant events that took place 2,000 or so years ago. And as we go through the week, you can think, oh, it's Tuesday. Oh, that sort of thing's taking place there. Oh, it's Wednesday, or this, that, and the other. I don't know if you've got them sorted in your own mind. Anyway, and just in themselves, they are profound things that happen. And so we're going to look at that. Then, after we've gone through those passages from the Bible, we're going to play a short video clip, which will last about 6 minutes, and then I'm just going to conclude with just a few minutes, and I do mean a very few short minutes, just summing up, and then we'll just sing a little bit more and express hopefully our thanks to the Lord for all he's done for us. So a journey through Holy Week. Mark started us off with that passage about Jesus riding. It's called his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, isn't it? But just before on a number of occasions, Jesus predicted, because it wasn't an accident what happened to him. It was all predetermined. And Jesus said this prior to entering Jerusalem. He said, now, Jesus was going to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples didn't have a clue what he was talking about. It hadn't been revealed to them. They didn't understand what he was. And so then Jesus comes up and enters Jerusalem. The events of this week, Holy Week, are wonderful as they are terrible in their nature. We see the highs and lows, the very heights of human character and human endeavour. It's both an inspiration, but it's also challenging. And Kevin is going to read for us about a certain event in the life of Jesus. This took place actually on the next day, on Monday, after Palm Sunday. Jesus went back and stayed at Bethany, and then he came back in the morning, and this event took place. So, Kevin.
Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the table and the money changers. It is written, he said to them, my
Thank you. And so a challenge here for us about what our priorities are in our lives. What are we living for? And people were misplacing priorities in their lives. And Jesus was refocusing them. In actual fact, something else happened on Monday, and Ellen is going to read for us that one.
Sorry, it was the same reading of Kevin.
Was it really? Right, yeah. Okay. Well, can you find it? Where
Which one?
Where it's about the cursing of the fig tree.
Yeah, I think, yeah.
Oh, lovely.
Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer."
Thank you. Jesus came to his own, to the Jewish nation, but the rulers and on the whole the nation didn't recognize him as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They were full of hypocrisy and corruption, and the fig tree was a symbol of that. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? That are we living our lives for God? And I'm sure we all want to be fruitful for God. And it's a challenge, isn't it? Are we being fruitful for the Lord in our lives? And then we go on to the next day. So Jesus goes out again from Jerusalem and back to Bethany, where he stays overnight. And on Tuesday, oh, lovely, it's just there, two particular events are traditionally remembered. Again, Jesus predicts specifically his very soon to come death. And Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus, who in John 11, Jesus rose from the grave, if you remember. And the next slide, there we can see an artist's depiction of this. Mary of Bethany anointing the feet of Jesus Christ in gratitude for raising her brother Lazarus, and preparation for his impending death and burial. So that's what's remembered on Tuesday. And then we go on to Wednesday. Often Wednesday is called Silent Wednesday because not a lot takes place, although a lot is taking place, in that a lot of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God is brought at this time. And he particularly gives signs of what the world conditions will be like before his immediate return to planet Earth. But one thing that does happen is a certain member of his disciples does something treacherous. And John. Thank you. Next slide. Oh, it's there. That's it. That's it. That's fine. Nope. Previous. Perfect. Thank you.
Now the festival of unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard, and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
Okay, and so that's taking place, and then we go into Thursday called Maundy Thursday, and we will see why, because Pam is going to read the next passage for us.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
It's called Maundy Thursday, and that's from the Latin mandatum, which means commandment. So if you wondered why it's called that, that's why. And the beginning of John 13, John writes, having loved his own, Jesus showed them the full extent of his love. We'll see a little bit after this, but this is fine just there, where Jesus does something for his disciples. But I wonder, KJ,
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
Thank you. I'm going to backtrack slightly, because we've gone through the Last Supper, which also took place on Maundy Thursday. And we've actually enacted that this morning, and we're going to do that again on Thursday evening. Judas got up and went off to betray Jesus. And also what took place on Maundy Thursday, we saw a slide with it on there previously. Jesus washes the feet of his disciples, showing the full extent of his love for them. And then he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And as KJ has just read for us there, he was in agony, but an angel came, says, and strengthened him. And I love that actual image there. Some images mean something to you, don't they? And others don't mean anything. But I just love the thought of an angel from heaven, that God the Father was concerned for his son Jesus, and an angel from heaven comes. And I just love that. I love that image where, you know, the angel is just caring for, holding him in his arms almost. I mean, I don't know if that happened, you know, but that's the idea. And whatever, Jesus was strengthened from that. But Jesus knew what was coming. Just imagine. And the Bible says he sweat drops of blood at this time. He was in such agony. Is that reasonable? Is that sensible? Well, they found actually in times of extreme trauma that men or women, particularly, say, on a battlefield, the stress of what they're going through, the capillaries in your head can actually, blood can be forced out as well as sweat. So it's medically substantiated. And so the account is accurate there. But it's not very long then into the very early hours of Friday morning when Mr. Granger is going to read for us. I hope I've got that right. Okay.
While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?
Okay, and then Irene.
Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? You said so, Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who's called the Messiah?" He knew it was out of self-interest that they'd handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
And Richard is going to continue with the story. The events of Good Friday have a particular title called the Passion of Christ. Thank you, Richard.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then they wove a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, and they took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
Okay, and I'm going to just read from verse 45 of Matthew 27. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Okay, we're going to play this video clip if we can. By the way, just before we do, that picture there, where's Jesus? Well, he's the one looking down on the crowd, so they're looking up to him just there. Anyway, we'll play this video. Can you just pause it a minute? Right. What I wanted to say, and Liz has just said I ought to say this, that it is from the film, it's a clip from the film The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film, which is ever so realistic. It depicts Jesus on the cross. It doesn't show him, you know, being nailed in and all that sort of stuff. So if anybody's got a problem with that, I just need to let you know that's coming on. It'll last for about 6 minutes. The first 3 minutes, it involves the last seven statements of that Jesus made before he, as I just read, gave up his spirit. Okay, so I just wanted to let you know that. All right? It's good to see actually a depiction of the body of Jesus, because some people think that when you ask them they don't really think Jesus was a historical figure, an actual person who lived. But there's more evidence for the existence and all that's taken place there, what happened to Jesus, than for virtually any other famous person from antiquity. What was it all for? Was that just some tragedy? Well, of course not. There's a complete purpose to it. And basically what Jesus was doing, of course, was carrying out an exchange. All the bad things that could or should happen to the likes of you and me, Jesus took them on himself in his own body. A swap was taking place. And the writer to the Hebrews, he said in 11 and verse 14, he says, "For by one offering, he," that's Jesus, "has perfected for all time those who are made holy." Perfection means everything as it should be, nothing missing or lacking. And on the cross, Jesus fully provided for your needs and my needs and every other person in the world's needs. Sometimes people say, if God's there, why doesn't he do something? He did. But he doesn't foist it or force it upon anybody. And so there were seven last statements that Jesus made, and I just want to quickly talk about seven aspects of what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Number one, Jesus took the punishment for my sin and for your sin so that I can be forgiven and have peace. That's the first thing. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed. And wasn't he crushed for our iniquities? The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. Thank you so much. The best example I've heard of this is in the Northern Ireland Troubles, where a sergeant is delivering his young child into the nursery, and at that moment when he enters with his child and the lots of rooms full of kids, a grenade thrown in through the window, and the sergeant instinctively falls on the grenade, gets blown up, but he saves all the others. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. And the result is we can know peace. Peace with God, peace in life. Number two, Jesus died my death so that I might receive his life. This is a supernatural life that doesn't end when you die. My family, none of them at the moment, like my brothers and sister, none of them know the Lord. And they're older than me. So, you know, I look at the mirror sometimes and think, am I really that old? Well, my brothers and sister are older than that. And so they're all thinking about, thinking about, heck, I've not got much longer to live. And none of them have got any hope. But we know what's going to happen to us when we die. I'm not afraid of death. In a way, I look forward to it. In a way, I want to live. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not afraid of it. We have eternal life and also a life of hope. A life of hope and a life with God in it, working things out for us while we're here. A good life on earth. Number three, Jesus became poor so that I might become rich. Paul writes this, says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, God's son, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Swap. When did Jesus become poor? Well, not in his life, because he was reasonably well off. As a carpenter, that's a well-paid job in those days. So he wasn't poor. He became poor when everything was stripped from him. He was bound to the cross. He suffered hunger, thirst, nakedness. He was in need of all things. How could you be more poor than that condition that we saw there? That's when Jesus became poor, so that you and I could be provided for with everything that we need in life to do God's will. Everything we need in life, God provides. God has blessed us in the heavenly realm, says Paul, with every spiritual